If you're just joining us or visiting, Pastor Mark, before me, started preaching through the book of Acts, and I have picked up where he left off, and we are now in chapter 11. So the word of the Lord from the book of Acts, 11 verse 1. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them?" Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me, 'Have no hesitation about going with them.' These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." This is the word of the Lord. Will you give thanks? Thanks be to God. This is getting to be a little bit of a familiar story. And I have to admit, friends, in the last weeks, as we together have looked into the movement of the early Christian church in and out from Jerusalem into the surrounding areas, we've examined the breakdown of Apostle Peter's formal Jewish prejudices for the unification of a new religion, a Christian religion. Well, I found myself in sort of in a hurry to get on to Antioch. You may notice in the bulletin that the scripture text listed is all of chapter 11. And yet, I'm compelled to just read to verse 18. I have to confess that in my humanness, I started to convince myself this week that maybe it would be boring or redundant to go there again. But I must tell you, and I praise God for this, the Holy Spirit patiently reminded me that it was He who included the verbatim recitation of the dream three separate times in chapter 10 and 11. We have to be mindful of Scripture whenever there is repetition. So who am I to just read over a section of Holy Scripture and swiftly move into the next section, which may or may not be more exciting to preach from? I was reminded this week that preaching consecutively and thoroughly through the Bible is really the only way to be faithful to the text and truly ply the wisdom and glean the most understanding. Well, after I did make this concession to the Almighty this week and surrendered my human preference on what to preach, He responded mightily in kind and began to reveal even more truth. And I ask you now to open your ears, hearts, and minds to what is this three times narrated event and what it has to offer to us, God's people. So if you still have your Bibles open, I'd like to start by looking closely at verse 2 of today's text. The NIV says, "So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him." Now sadly, that translation doesn't actually do justice to what actually happened when Peter returned to his friends and the church back in the holy city of Jerusalem. Now, even my own meager and fledgling abilities in Greek, I think we're able to pull out the true sense. The word that the NIV has included as criticized is diakrinanto. It means separate because of discrimination. To discriminate. The believers, the circumcised believers at Jerusalem, discriminated against Peter. Other English translations say contended. They contended with Peter over this issue. And then furthermore, some description of what the NIV calls the circumcised believers is translated the circumcision party. Now, in this day and age, I have a hard enough time associating myself with the Republican Party, let alone the circumcision party. It brings new meaning to the song, "It's my party and I'll cry if I want to," because when these guys threw a party, everyone left crying. These Jerusalem Christians were still so set in their ways that they believed the only way for a Gentile believer to become a Christian was to become a full proselyte of Judaism first. And that would include submission to circumcision. So here we kind of see maybe the first, but definitely an early denominational rift, which contended that the only entrance to the Christian church was through the doorway of the Abrahamic and Mosaic law. Now, Peter, in chapter 10, may have seen the light that the church was now open to all nations. But part of his calling, part of the ministry that the Lord is equipping him for, is now to go back to Jerusalem, the seat of orthodoxy in the Jewish culture, and he's got to convince his friends and his countrymen of the same openness of this church. So you really see the indignation of his friends, these fellows, in looking at verse 3. It's indignant. You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them? Not only did you go to their house, but you sat down and ate with them? Please tell us you didn't eat any pork. You didn't, did you? What are you, crazy, Pete? Have you cleansed yourself yet? Are you going to contaminate us too? What is this world coming to? You sort of get the idea. That was the tone. That was their response. They couldn't believe it. Peter was one of them. He was clean. He kept the law. Now all of a sudden he's bragging about what happened in a Gentile's house. For me personally, as my role and participation in the Christian Reformed Church has increased, I've been presented with a clear call to guard the church against dangerous tendencies of trending with the culture toward modernism and away from our own biblical orthodoxy. I have already had to have some difficult conversations with administration, faculty, and students at the seminary, particularly about the broad interpretation of Scripture that some like to apply in order that they might, you know, sort of prop up their pet project or their liberal agenda. Now, on the other side of that coin, I also long for and am working with a number of faithful elders to restore some of the unity of our Reformed family. Most of us probably remember very painfully the division and exodus of so many out of the Christian Reformed Church in the mid-1990s and early 2000s. Families, some of our own families, were split. Congregations were cut in half. And in some cases now, a whole generation has been raised with a sort of spiritual cocksurety, a sort of puffed upness that they're part of maybe a better, more pure tradition. Is it ever possible to unite again over the vast amount of doctrine and commitment to scriptural authority that we have in common? Can we do that? Is that possible for our fractured church? It seems often in our individualistic, opinionated culture, the biggest loudmouth gets the pulpit. Witness Donald, what's his name? Running for the highest office in the land. oftentimes saying something sensible, but mostly a circus, and clearly not of the Lord. Witness the effect people insisting on the acceptance of sinful lifestyles have had in media and culture in the last couple decades. You can't even turn on a sitcom on Wednesday night or Friday night without seeing a scenario that would have made us wince just a few years ago. And now the bully pulpit of Hollywood's social agenda has normalized and glorified living that is clearly condemned by God. Everywhere we look, people are drawing lines, discrimination, dividing themselves. Religion. ISIS is marching and crucifying and raping and murdering their way through Iraq and Syria, creating a caliphate, a new nation, a divided piece of land, a divided religion. Politics. Well, I'm the most conservative. I'm the most socialist. Everything's free. Environment. Drawing lines. Let's blame the cows. It's the methane emissions that's causing global warming. Well, let's draw a line right there. Let's divide over that. Race, it seems it's even gotten worse lately. Every time there's a crime involving people of different races, it's played as though it was a racial offense, a hate crime. Economic status, we had the one percenters and the 99 percenters. A clear divide, a discrimination. Us against them. It seems certain figures and media outlets sort of thrive on that division. They lead off with it. They hype it up. Playing up every conflict in terms of discrimination and grievance. If the Jerusalem church, if Peter's friends, if they were trying to exclude, some loud bullies, even in our own CRC, are now moving hastily to forcibly include. Now don't get me wrong. I think our church, every Christian church, must have an open door for all sinners. And when a proper relationship is established, we must allow the full counsel of Scripture to address the sins that came in the door with the newcomer. And we have to be consistent. We have to contend with all sins. Not just the ones that we think are yucky. In the past, perhaps, we found it easy to reject those whose sins seem far worse than our own. Now that is a real form of discrimination. The unrepentant homosexual has something in common with the unrepentant glutton. And it's unrepentance. That is really the only exclusionary line we can draw. The line which puts someone out of the church is when they reject biblical conviction of sin and remain in their wicked ways. Now, I'm kind of passionate about some of these subjects, and I could probably go on all day about the unorthodoxy of some modern churches which openly affirm sinful lifestyles or inappropriately order their leadership. I could probably talk about that all day long. And we in the CRC, we must and we shall remain engaged in preserving biblical truth while at the same time pursuing unity in Christ with our brothers and sisters of similar denominations and of different. And I think that this text can help us avoid the pitfalls of diacrinanto, discrimination. Acts 11. And Peter's dream, you know, the one that we've read now three times consecutively in Acts, it contains the good news. Your Bibles are still open. Verse 1. The Gentiles also had received the word of God. Glory! The only thing which breaks down our status and prejudice, the only thing which heals the sinner, is receiving the word of God. In Peter's dream, we learned that the sheet, the white sheet, gathered at four corners, the bag full of critters. It taught Peter that the separation between Jew and Gentile was no longer necessary. God was uniting them. He had been keeping them separate for the purpose of a holy people to raise up a Messiah. And now he's going to unify them. They're no longer separate. They are now the opposite. We are to break bread with our fellow believers. This was not possible, as we learned under the Jewish dietary code. Couldn't even go in the same house. Someone was uncircumcised, couldn't even go in their house, let alone eat with them. We are to participate now in the fellowship of the communion of saints, regardless of what those saints look like or where they come from. Just that they are saints. So what's a saint? Sometimes we think of a saint as something we can't even attain to. But we are called saints by this definition. Saints are sinners who repent, believe, and profess Jesus Christ as Savior. That and those and these and us are welcome at the communion table. So the sheet, it contained all kinds of wild beasts and reptiles, said Peter. The kind of critters that maybe we don't really like to look at or be around. And there's a doctrine around this text that we have not explored yet, about the dream, about the actual vision, the symbolism that is in there. What if the bag, the sheet, it was white, is the church? Wouldn't it follow that the diverse collection of nationalities and sinful backgrounds are very well symbolized by the animals, reptiles, and birds of the air? Now, sure, some animals are powerful and elegantly beautiful, but many are slimy. Some eat garbage or scavenge other dead animals. Some live in muck. Many squawk, stink, bite, spit, or kick. Is it sounding more like a church now? Verse 9. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. God is the only one who makes a sinner worthy of the church. Judaism is not the only doorway anymore. Christ is the door. How is this door opened? This is a wonderful opportunity because we not only have the answer in our text, but we can go to our catechism for this. Remember back to your catechism lesson. Lord's Day 31. What are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? The preaching of the holy gospel and church discipline. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is opened to believers and closed to unbelievers. How is the kingdom of heaven opened and closed by the preaching of the gospel? According to the command of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is opened when it is proclaimed and publicly testified to each and every believer that God has really forgiven all their sins for the sake of Christ's merits, as often as they by true faith accept the promise of the gospel. The kingdom of heaven is closed when it is proclaimed and testified to all unbelievers and hypocrites, that the wrath of God and eternal condemnation rest on them as long as they do not repent. According to this testimony of the gospel, God will judge both in this life and in the life to come. Preaching a pure gospel that includes repentance is the only discriminating divide. So how is this evidenced in today's text? We skip closer to the end here. Verse 14. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved. A message. A word. Words of truth and grace. The gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ. So how did it happen in our text? Reading on. Verses 15 through 17, Peter says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? Peter remembers what the Lord says. For us, that's, he remembers Scripture. He remembers the red letters in the Bible. I remembered what the Lord had said. But from that memory, from that recollection, from that foundation, that training, he opens his mouth to preach. Even though every bone in his Jewish legalist's body probably wanted to turn his back on those filthy pagans. And even though he knew he was going to have to explain his actions when he got back to headquarters, he faithfully preached the word without discriminating. And then God took care of the rest, dispensing his Spirit in abundance and prompting the baptism of a whole household. Friends, our world, clearly, Washington, D.C., Syria, Iraq, Olympia, Linden, Sumas, is divided, stubbornly divided, often forming parties on flesh identity. In our day and age, a small minority group can seem like they are a significant majority. They've got a loud enough bullhorn, flashy enough website, or a bully pulpit. People of the flesh are well organized. They are financed and mobilized to roll out their worldly agenda and any entrenched ideology. It may seem that our beloved Christian Reformed tradition is even doomed to liberalism after so many of our conservative brothers up and left. Yet I think there is plenty of hope. How do we navigate the waters of a fractured church with many neighbors who think that they took the ecclesial high road? I think we handle it the same way we handle those in the church and the culture who won't discriminate against unrepentant sin. We take the high road. We take the scriptural road. We gently, confidently open our mouths. We speak the truths of Holy Scripture. We train on those truths. We memorize. We sing those truths. We meditate on them. We keep them ever before us so that we're ready, so that we recall when we need to. And we trust that God, by His Spirit, will break down the discriminating divides and the unrepentant tolerance. We welcome the whole bag of critters. The powerful, elegant, blonde lions, as well as the slimy lizards and the scavenger birds. When we allow the Word of God to do the convicting, and we create in our church by loving one another and by being open with one another, we create a loving environment where genuine confession and fellowship can occur, where we're real with each other, where we bear each other's burdens, where we come to each other with each other's struggles. I'm wrestling with this, brother. I need your prayers. I need your accountability. I hate this sin. I want to turn from it. I want to walk differently. When we have that sort of environment, that true fellowship, the true church, a confessional, loving church, God moves in. His word does the convicting. We hold each other accountable through loving and gentle church discipline. God moves in. His Spirit comes upon even ordinary first-generation Christians in the same way that it comes upon children of the covenant who can trace their faithful Christian roots so many generations back. There's nothing special. The Spirit comes in the same way, the first time, or as if it's been coming on us like it did on Opa-Oma and way back when. It is God who grants the gift of faith. And then he grants the gift of repentance unto life, says our text, even for the Gentiles. We trust, we obey. And then God gathers up the sheet by all four corners, and then he pulls the whole crazy bag up to heaven. Amen. Amen. Father in heaven, Lord, break down our overzealous, legalistic discrimination. But also break down our politically correct tolerance of sin. We cannot have either of these, Lord, in a healthy church, in a healthy denomination, in a healthy Christian religion. We need you to heal your church by spirit and truth. Your imagery in your word is so clear. You gather by all four corners, and you are gathering your church. We hear of growth in China. We praise God. We hear of boldness amidst martyrdom in Syria. We hear of refugees that have been given a little by a Christian organization, Christian believers from ICR, who then share their heating fuel and their blankets with Muslims, and Muslims are confused and ask why. And just as your word was dispersed from Jerusalem, your word is dispersed by Christians who are suffering right now. And you're gathering your church, and we give you thanks. Continue to gather your church, even in affluent North America. Cultivate in us pure gospel preaching, not just from behind this pulpit, but from each of us. You have equipped us mightily. We each have our own gifts. We remember what the Lord said. Bring to memory the foundations you have built, be it in the Sunday school and preschool and children's church rooms of our youth. Remind us of those truths so that we can in fact preach. Make us an environment of acceptance for sinners, but no acceptance of sin. We need to teach faithfully doctrines of belief first, repentance, and forgiveness. Cause us to turn from our sin, to abstain from our sin, to have victory over addiction. Heavenly Father, baptize us with your Holy Spirit. We thank you for what you are doing in our lives. We trust your timing. We suffer a little longer. We know you are faithful. You have promised, and you will do it, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name.